your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts. The book of Acts, Acts chapter 17, one verse, Acts chapter 17 primarily today, verse 30. Acts 17, 30. And I want to talk, I want to build on what we looked at last week about repentance, and today is in the same category, the forgotten doctrine of salvation, which is repentance. Acts chapter 17, verse 30, if you're able to stand, I'm going to ask you to stand as we read God's Word. Acts 17, 30 says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Father, bless your word. In Christ's holy and righteous name, amen. Please be seated. In 1937, the American Tract Society, a society that puts out little gospel tracts, they had a contest in which they offered $1,000, and at the time that was a big deal, for the best new book written on one of the essential doctrines of salvation, essential doctrines of the Christian faith. $1,000 again. A committee representing different denominations judged these entries, and they chose a book by a man named Harry Ironside. He served as pastor for many years at Moody Memorial Church in downtown Chicago, and he wrote a book called Except Ye Repent. And the title was taken out of Luke 13, where it says, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And so let me quote Dr. Ironside's very first sentence in his book, as he gave this entry trying to win $1,000. Fully convinced in my own opinion, in my own mind, that the doctrine of repentance is the missing note in many otherwise orthodox and fundamentally sound churches today, I have penned this volume out of a full heart, he says. Repentance, he says, is the missing note in many churches. That's what Dr. Ironside said, and that's the one who won that contest. If it was so in 1937, imagine how so it is today. Repentance missing in our churches. The doctrine or the teaching, another word for teaching, of repentance has become extinct. Even though a casual reader of the Bible can see that repentance is a major biblical topic throughout the Scriptures. All the prophets mention it in one way or another. Isaiah called Israel to repent. Jeremiah, and there are some of them on your screen. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Micah, Malachi, and a survey of the New Testament shows the words repent and repentance 55 times, an amazing 55 times do we see in the New Testament the word repent and repentance. John the Baptist proclaimed that we are to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand or is near, he says in Matthew chapter 3. And we can sum up the entire message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one for whom we're saved today, the one for whom we serve today. His message can be summed up in Mark 1:15, and that is repent and believe the good news. Remember when Jesus sent out the 12 apostles? They were told to preach repentance. Preach repentance in Mark 6:12. Well, our Lord also declared, I am not come to call the righteous, but I am called to call sinners to what? Repentance. That's what he says. Clearly, repentance is preached in the Scriptures. It's right here. We should, We should consider it more. When Luke recorded his version of the Great Commission, he tells us that Jesus ordered that repentance and forgiveness of sins be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning in Jerusalem, he says in Luke 24. Evidently, Peter took this serious, because on the day of Pentecost, he concluded with his powerful sermon. At the end of the sermon, you remember, he called all of those there that were listening that day to repent and be baptized. And then he says, repent and be baptized not for the remission of your sins. That's not the best translation. It should be because be baptized because you're already saved, because of the forgiveness of your sins, because your sins have already been washed away once you and I repent. Acts 2:38. So no matter what liberal theologians say, repentance is a common biblical implication for everyone in the Scriptures, for all who come to God. It must happen. It must occur. It can't be overlooked. And so before we move further on, I want you to consider these two verses. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's 2 Peter 3:9. Here's another verse I want you to see. And we just read it just a moment ago. Acts 17:30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. So what is God saying? What is he saying? He's saying he wants everybody to repent. He's saying he commands everybody to repent. And you know, the last statement would have bothered those men of Athens Paul was preaching to. Up until this point in Athens, they would have been quite happy with the Apostle Paul because they loved to dialogue. They loved to interact. And so Paul was a tremendous theologian, and so he loved to interact and dialogue with people, to reason. So that the Athenians would have been tickled to death just to reason with Paul on Mars Hill when he was given the message. Even if they didn't argue with everything, the Stoics and the Epicureans, philosophers, they would have found what Paul was saying as food for thought. But with the mention of repentance, they would have become very, very uncomfortable with that. Intellectuals love to discuss things, but they hate to decide things. Amen? They're kind of like a politician. And I hope we don't have any in the room today about what I'm about to say. Do y'all know what politician means? Poly is a Latin word meaning many. And tick is a bloodsucker. So you put it together. But the great theologian Rabbi Zacharias declares, only through repentance and faith in Christ can anyone be saved. No religious activity is sufficient. No baptism. Just met a young man outside a few minutes ago. Went through the gospel with him. And I asked him, what would you tell God if you stood before him? And he said, why should I let you into heaven? He had no answer. He said, I was baptized. I said, that's not the right answer. I said, why are you playing with eternity? You're going to live 70 years or 100 or whatever you live. This is eternity forever and ever, and it never stops. Why would you play around with that? And many people are playing around with eternity and their salvation. And God is serious about this, because he demands all men to repent. He wants everyone to. Our God is perfectly clear on this matter. If we want to go to heaven, if your children, your grandchildren, your neighbors, those you love, all of us, we must repent of the sin that our sins and trust the Lord Jesus and follow Him and obey Him and serve Him. It's not only God's desire, it's God's command that we do it. As you know, some of you that have been in the military or may still be in the military, all good soldiers know this, that when a command is given, you don't discuss it. You don't debate it. You don't question it. You obey it. If you don't, you're insubordinate. This command from Almighty God applies to every single human being that ever lived and ever will live. He says, repent. In the Old Testament, there were two words for repentance. There was nakam, which means to turn and change your mind. Kind of as I was telling the children, you're going one way and you decide you're going to change your mind. You're living the way of the devil and you say, I'm not living that way anymore. God, I'm going to trust God. I'm going to follow the way of the scriptures, the Bible. I'm not going that way anymore. It's a dangerous, it's a dark, it's lonely, it's depressing, it's frustrating. I'm going the way of God. Yesterday, I had the privilege of sitting in a family that's going through a terrible tragedy that lost a loved one recently. 45-year-old woman hit head on. She was on her side. A man hit the bridge and came over in her lane, and she was killed in Prattville this past week. You know, she was just coming home, and the car hits this other lane and comes over and hits her and kills her immediately. But I was struck by the biblical principle that this family had. You know what the family told me? They said, we forgive that man for killing our daughter, for killing our sister. We forgive him. That was powerful to me. How can you forgive somebody that just killed your child? Well, you can forgive them because you used to be going that direction, but you trusted Jesus and now you're going a different direction. Amen? That's how we can get through this life. That's how we can forgive and move on when nobody else says it's not humanly possible. No, it's not humanly possible, but we have Jesus. That's how it's possible. So nakam means to turn, to change your mind. There's another word in the Old Testament, sub, which is used over 600 times. And it also means to turn, but it means to return and seek as well. But when we get to the New Testament, there is one word for repentance, metanoia. It means to change your mind. You don't think like you used to think. Your thoughts are different. All in your mind, everything you process is different. And when it does come up, you say, God, forgive me. Greater is He that's in me than He's in the world. And you begin to give Him back some verses. Maybe you have fear. You begin to quote some verses on fear. Maybe you have anger and you begin to quote some verses. Lord, help me to be patient. Help me not to be angry. You begin to quote verses and God helps you change your mind. It has to do with the way someone thinks. It's not simply to change your mind about something. It's the way you think about something. Let's say, again, kind of the children's illustration. Let's say that all of you love lemon icebox pie. Y'all like that? Anybody not like lemon icebox pie? I didn't think so. And you love it. You just can't get enough of it. But something happens. Maybe you get a bad piece of pie. I don't know. And you, for some reason, you can't stand lemon icebox pie anymore. Can y'all imagine that? Not liking lemon icebox pie. But let's say that really happens. You've changed your mind on lemon icebox pie. And I'll tell you, some of you have changed your mind probably. You grew up on chitlins. Some of you grew up on chitlins, didn't you? And now you don't like chitlins because it stinks up the kitchen. Because the ones you ate weren't slung, were they? They were unslung. And so you don't like chitlins anymore. You've changed your mind on them. That's what happens in repentance. You change your direction. You change your mind. You're going God's way. You're not just going an odd way. You're going God's way. Your mind's going His way. Your life is going His way. You're not perfect. We're never perfect until He calls us home or until He, you know, gives us a new body. But you change your mind. This is how repentance works. It's a godly change in the way you think that leads to a change in the way you live. When you really change your mind about something, it's going to change the way you think and the way you talk and the way you feel and the way you act. It's a decisive change in direction. It's a change of mind that leads to a change in the way you live. We have family. You have family. I have family that says, yeah, I'm saved. Yes, I love Jesus. But there never has seemed to be a moment in life for them that there was a change. There's never been a change of mind, never a change of heart, never a change of direction. They're on dangerous terms. They're skating on thin ice. They're playing with fire, you could say. Because God says you'll change your direction, you'll change your mind. That's what repentance means, metanoia, your mind. I love that God tells us that repentance is also a gift. It's a gift from God. We're born with a sin nature, and left to ourselves, we'll make the wrong decision every time. So until God touches the life of a human being as He's touched you, many of you that are saved today, or all of you, hopefully, unless He does that, we won't change. That's why Acts 11, 18 and 2 Timothy 2:25 speak of God granting the gift of repentance. Without that gift, no sinner would ever be able to turn to God and find the Lord Jesus. Let me say here that there are two things repentance is not. Two things repentance is not. Number one, repentance is not just being sorrow for sin. If it was, anytime you shed a bunch of tears, then you would be repenting. If that's all it was. You remember Judas that betrayed Jesus, wept, and all he knew he had done wrong, but he didn't have godly sorrow. He had worldly sorrow. Oftentimes, our children or grandchildren or at school sometimes, even at school, will get caught and they'll realize the consequences and they'll begin to weep because they're afraid of the consequences. That's not repentance. Repentance is not just being sorry or shedding a bunch of tears. Repentance is also just not simply promising to do better. Oh, forgive me, grandmother. Forgive me, granddaddy. Forgive me, daddy. I shouldn't have stolen that or taken that. I promise not to do it again. That's not repentance. It's not simple sorrow. It's not simply making a promise. A lot of people make promises, don't they? You ever had somebody say, if you'll loan me $50 or $20 or $100, when I get paid on Friday, I'll bring it back to you. Y'all ever had somebody do you like that? I'll bring it back to you on Friday. I don't know if they didn't make it till Friday or what, but it never came. And you know what? You see them a month later, and they'll say, if you'll give me $20, they've forgotten all about that other $20 or $50. If you'll give me $20, I'll bring it. I get paid on Friday, I'll bring it back to you. Okay. Knowing that they're not going to. So oftentimes, what do? The best thing to do is you say, look, don't even pay me back. Here, if you're going to give it to them, give it to them. Because there's no need to expect anything in return, is it? Because they're not repenting. They're just giving you lip service. It's just a simple promise. It's not repentance. It's not real. It's not genuine. If someone never admits their faults, they will never truly be headed down the right road toward repentance. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Paul said that by the Spirit we should put to death the deeds of our flesh. He's talking about repentance. When he said in 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11, 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. He's talking about repentance. When Peter says to his readers, rid yourselves of all malice and deceit, in 1 Peter 2, he's talking about repentance. When James says, wash your hands, you sinners, in James 4, 8, he's speaking of repentance. When John said, if we confess our sins, the Lord Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness, in 1 John 9, 1, 9, he's speaking of repentance. One final word. The gospel invitation begins with repentance. The first step in becoming a Christian, following the Lord Jesus, being a believer, settling this where you're going to go when you die thing. The first step is allowing God to change your mind about the Lord Jesus, allowing God to move you in a different direction, a direction that you weren't going to go on your own, but you said, I need Jesus. I don't want to spend eternity in hell. I need Him to make it through today and tomorrow and the next day till He calls me home. Because Jesus says, unless you repent, you too will perish. Let's pray. Father, for those that have already repented and trusted you, they're not perfect. We know they stumble. They may have gotten a little bit off track, but they have repented and trusted you as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray that they will rejoice because of the salvation that you've given them. They'll rejoice because of you put the Holy Spirit within them. They'll rejoice because when they fall and when they stumble and do things they shouldn't do, you convict them. Not only does their conscience convict them, but you convict them, Lord, that they need to make it right, that they need to do better. They need to stop what they're doing, and they need to start something that glorifies you more. But for those, Lord, in this room that have never truly repented, they may have turned over a new leaf. They're not drinking anymore. They're not cursing anymore. They're not stealing or whatever they may. They're not doing that anymore, but they've never truly repented. They've never cried out for salvation, Lord, your salvation. They don't understand that they're going to hell unless they trust you, unless they follow you and serve you. They don't understand, Lord. They're listening to people that don't understand. Instead of listening to your word and listening to that still small voice that is within them that says you need to be saved. Because unless you repent, you're going to perish in eternity forever and ever. Lord, whatever you need to do today, whether it's there are some that just need to join this fellowship, there are others that are saved but have never followed through in believer's baptism. And perhaps even there's some, Lord, that are not saved, that need to surrender to you today. Lord, have your way, I pray, in Christ's holy and righteous and beautiful name. Amen. What number, brother?